You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Going through a sermon series called Intimacy with God. And so we've been going through the different letters of John, the first, second, and this week we're going to be diving into the third and final letter of John. And so we're going to be concluding our sermon series. And so, yeah, this has been a sermon series. We're learning what does it mean to grow closer in our relationship with God, but also, you know, what does it look like for us to not only love God, but also love one another. And so we're going to dive into 3 John. Before we do that, we're going to have our scripture reader come up. So if you guys would go ahead and stand for the reading of our scripture, and Natalie's going to come up and read it for us.
Good morning, church. Our reading today is from 3 John. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth. How you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name.
All right. Thank you so much, Natalie. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just pray that the Word of God would speak to us, that it would help us to not only intellectually know the gospel, but also on a heart and a hands level to practically apply it, that as the family of God, we should treat one another as family, and hopefully that as that community is shown to be a loving, caring community, that others would want to be a part of it as well. So I just pray, Father, impact us. I pray your spirit would just throw its weight around in this place, throw its weight around in our hearts, helping us to know more of you, but also as we grow in our relationship with you, that we would grow in our relationship with one another, understanding that that is vital to every Christian's walk. So I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, would they be acceptable in your sight, Father? Thank you so much for who you are and who you continue to be. In your most glorious name we pray. Amen. Growing up, one of my favorite events to go to were family reunions. One reason was to be able to see relatives that I just hadn't seen in a long time. Most of them either lived in California or the Florida Keys. But another reason was to be able to meet relatives whom I had never met before, but also sometimes, and this, you know, tended to happen in black communities, but I would meet people who I didn't know were families, but I had known all my life. And so we would show up and be like, oh, we're cousins. Wow, that's amazing. But one of the main reasons I loved it was because it helped me to realize how big my family truly was. That wasn't just me, but it also that this stranger who I just met now is part of my family. And so they should be treated as such. And so if they are in need, theoretically, I got them. I'm going to help them out. I'm going to be there for them. And vice versa, if they're in need, they got me. And they would help me out however way they can. So John in this third letter is really laying out this principle. That if someone is part of the family of God, even if you just met them for the first time, that means they should get those benefits. That being a part of the family of God means that they are taken care of. And John uses the examples of Gaius and Demetrius to show us what it means to be a faithful family member of the family of God. And so let me read out verses 1 to 8 and 11 to 12. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. Skip down to verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him and know that our testimony is true. So this is helping us to understand what does it mean to be a faithful family member of God. And John starts off with Gaius. And for some, Gaius may seem like just some random person or some random Christian that John is writing this letter to. And though there isn't much known about Gaius, what we do know is that he has been a faithful servant of the gospel for a long time. And he's mentioned all throughout the New Testament. In Acts 19, 29 and 20, verse 4, Luke writes about how Gaius has been accompanying Paul all throughout his missionary journeys. In Romans 16, 23, this is Paul, going down the list and listing all of the servants and co-workers for Christ, and Gaius is one of those. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul mentions Gaius in this letter. So though Gaius seems to be more connected and associated with the Apostle Paul, he also seems to have a very close relationship with John. And John affirms this by starting his letter with the phrase, "To my dear friend, Gaius." Though other names may be mentioned in this letter, Gaius is the primary recipient. And even this greeting shows the vastness and the beauty of the family of God. Because though we don't know who Gaius is, we do know he has a close relationship with both John and Paul. Two apostles whom he probably learned a lot from. Both had different emphasis, but I would imagine both helped Gaius to be that much more well-rounded, to have a better understanding, a fuller picture of the gospel. And that's the beauty of being a part of the family of God. We can have multiple influences in our lives that point us to one common goal. That is knowing and growing closer to Jesus, having a deeper relationship with Jesus. So even before John points out how Gaius is living out his faith on an individual level, John is already showing how Gaius' life and experience are a testament to the vastness and diversity within the family of God. And this is also to show that how every believer's growth, it's a team effort. It is truly a team effort. Now I would venture to say, in each and every one of our lives, we can point to multiple occasions where someone impacted our walk with Jesus Christ. Pivotal conversations and moments where someone helped us to deepen that relationship that much more. And this is why I encourage people, believers, to have multiple influences.
Have multiple influences. Listen to other preachers outside of me and Pastor Dan. I know that can sound bad as someone who is preaching to you right now, but that's important. Have multiple influences. Even hang out with people outside of your community group. That is good. To be able to gain different perspectives. And even if you are a non-believer here today, and you are here trying to seek and understand if this Jesus is for you, I would encourage you to talk to as many people in our church about Jesus Christ as you can. Talk to them. Ask tough questions. And that's important because listening to a sermon is helpful. It's great. Again, as someone is preaching a sermon, you know, it sounds bad to say it, but I'm saying it's great and it's helpful, but there's nothing like a one-on-one conversation. There's nothing like being able to see the Christian life lived out in front of you in a practical manner. To see it, that's totally different than just hearing a sermon and gaining intellectual knowledge. And John in verse 3 points this out about Gaius' life in particular. Verse 3, "For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth." Gaius is someone who not only talks the talk, but literally walks the walk. John has heard from other Christians that Gaius is setting a godly example. Again, though we don't know for sure who Gaius is in particular, it would seem that John is writing to this person because he is some sort of a leader within his local church. And as a leader, Gaius' example is challenging other people to live up to that standard. It's that important. It's an important reminder for us as Christians that how we live out our faith testifies to the validity of our faith. They can't be divorced. Now, I do want to say this very clearly. This should not replace evangelism. Like a lot of times when people hear about living out your faith, they say, well, we don't need to evangelize. Well, no, we still need to tell people that Jesus Christ lived, died, and resurrected. And his resurrection was to claim victory and to say, I have conquered sin and death. And those who believe in him have eternal life. We should still tell people that. We should still be on a rooftop saying, Jesus Christ saves. It's important. But this should be coupled with how we live. They can't be separated from one another. And to be honest, most of secular culture's complaints about Christianity aren't always intellectual. Most of the time, they're not intellectual, but more about the practical aspect of the Christian life. Most people are frustrated with how Christians live their lives, how it seems like they're not held accountable, which causes them to conclude that Christianity isn't what it claims to be. It's as Indian philosopher Baradatta said, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you are not like him. That's a punch to the gut. How we live our lives matters. Again, this does not mean we won't fail, that we won't make mistakes. But the church is a place where we don't hope in our perfection. No, it's a place where we hope and know that the perfection of Christ has covered us. We are sinners who, by the grace of God, by the free gift of God, we have become saints. It's nothing that we have done, but everything that Christ has done on the cross. This should lead to humility. This should lead to compassion, to empathy for one another. No matter who walks in our doors, we should have empathy and care for them. And in a practical manner, this should lead to showing one another hospitality, to actually go forth and walk in the truth in this way. And this is verse 5 again. This is John pointing this out about Gaius. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. John continues to point out Gaius' faithfulness to the family of God, the principle of showing them hospitality in particular. And it's important that we point out John's emphasis at the end of verse 5 that he says that these saints that he is showing hospitality to, they are strangers to Gaius. He is letting complete strangers into his house. As we talked about last week, to let someone into your house was essentially endorsing them during John's time, stating you believe in what they are saying. And usually, this was not just, you know, to watch the game or talk about current world events. No, these strangers were most likely coming from out of town and needed a couple of days to rest. And so you were there to help them to rest and to recuperate. And so for us, you know, this would be out of the norm. This would not be something that we would do. And to let someone who you don't know at all stay at your house for a couple of days, like, that's a little scary. That's, you know, that's a stretch. So what would cause John to suggest this and Gaius to actually do this? Well, Gaius knew they were family. They were vetted by John and others. He knew they were believers. Gaius understood the church needs to support one another. And again, I will be a broken worker as I say this. The way we serve one another is a testament to the validity of our faith. And we see this play out in Acts 2, 44 to 47, right after the day of Pentecost. This is what Luke says. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Like, you know, who wouldn't want to be a part of a community that bends over backwards to ensure that everyone is taken care of? That we are supporting one another, helping each other to thrive. This is part of walking in the truth. This is what it means to be the family of God. We serve one another without needing anything in return. Why? Because our Savior didn't need anything in return. Jesus sacrificed himself knowing that we had literally nothing to offer. And we now do the same for one another. We support one another by providing for our necessities and by preparing one another. And I want you to stay with me because what I'm about to say may sound bad, but please stay with me. Preparing one another to leave. Check out verses 6-8. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Verse 7, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. So now, I know it sounds like me and John just want people to leave, want people to roll out. We want nothing to do with people, but that is not the case. John is pointing to a reality that people do move on. Gaius' guests are on a journey, most likely a missionary journey where they are going from town to town sharing the gospel. I'm sure Gaius would love for them to stay, but his goal is to help them recuperate, encourage them in the faith, and send them on their way. He probably doesn't want to see them go, but he knows it's good that they go so that the gospel would be spread. And I know for some of us, you know, Baltimore is home. Baltimore is where we want to be for a long time to have roots, but for a good amount of people, that is just not the case. And though I am one of these people that wants to stay in Baltimore for a long time, and I would love for everybody just to be here for a long time, for most, Baltimore City is the city you go to get to the city that you actually want to be at. That's the reality of Baltimore. For most, it is a stepping stone to the actual place you're trying to get to. So that means in our church, the average length someone stays is probably 1 to 3 years. That's the reality. And there's a bittersweetness to that. It's bitter because I would love for people to be here for a long time. Like you build relationships, you get to know someone, and all of a sudden you look up, oh, you gotta go. Okay, cool. Now all the feelings are coming up. That's bitter. That's hard. But it's also sweet because if we as a church have committed to their growth for however long they are here, I know the next church they commit to is getting a great member at their church. I know that the next place that they live is getting someone who will love on that community. I know for a fact that the gospel is being spread. So it's hard to see people go. I don't think I'll ever get used to it, which is probably a good thing. It means I'm not a 10-man and I actually have a heart. But at the same time, I am praying and excited for what God has in store for them. In the same vein, those who stay are called to support missionaries and ministries that are seeking to spread the gospel. This can be monetarily, this can be in your time and volunteering, this can be especially through prayer. And I'm praying that within the next 3 to 5 years, we send a missionary to the field. And I believe that person could be in this room right now. I'm praying they catch the vision to go to the ends of the earth in order to spread the gospel. I am praying that those who we send off would continue to walk in the truth. So whether you stay or whether you go, we all have a role to play in spreading the gospel. It's like any team sport. Everybody needs to be a superstar in their particular role. And this brings us to the second example of a faithful family member in the family of God, Demetrius. Let me read out verses 11 and 12. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him and know that our testimony is true. Similar to Gaius, we don't know much about Demetrius. Some claim this is the same blacksmith, Demetrius, who is in Acts 19:24, but there isn't much evidence really for that to be true. But what is most likely the case is Demetrius is a traveling evangelist who is carrying this letter to Gaius on John's behalf. John introduces Gaius to Demetrius to validate his faithfulness, which is why he says in verse 12, everyone speaks well of Demetrius, and we also speak well of him and know that our testimony is true. John wants to ensure that Gaius understands that Demetrius, like, he's been vetted, he is cool. You can endorse him, you can have him into your house. But there is another aspect of why John introduces Demetrius, and it's found in verse 11. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. John wants Demetrius to know that this is a man worth imitating. As you care and support this person, also, like, learn from this person. Learn from this person's faithfulness. Learn from Demetrius's faithfulness. I remember my junior year, or going into my senior year of college, the summer of my junior year, I decided to go to Myrtle Beach with a ministry called Campus Outreach. And this is where I was growing and learning to live out my faith that much more. And the lessons I learned there were invaluable, things I still do today. But when I decided to go kind of on this missions trip with this ministry, at the time, I wasn't a Christian, but I ended up becoming a Christian during this time. But one of the main reasons I became a Christian was because of a guy named Pierre Miller. And I'm going to share with you a picture of us. Yes, this was us back in the day. And those glasses are plastic. You could, you know, sip juice from them and it'll go all around. Both me and Pierre both said that we were Christians, but our lives looked totally different. Both college basketball players, but he seemed more focused on Jesus than basketball. He would wake up at 6 a.m. to pray and study the Bible. He would pray before we went to work. When he messed up, he would confess his sin and ask forgiveness from us. And very quickly, I realized one of us is a Christian, and I'm sure it's not me. And so I did what anybody would do. I just started to follow his lead. I just started to imitate what he was doing. If he got up and prayed at 6 a.m. in the morning, I didn't want to, but I got up and prayed. If he was reading his Bible, I was reading my Bible. I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew this guy knew where he was going. So I'm going to keep following him. And that was a big part of me coming to faith in Jesus Christ. This guy's faithfulness, just to put one foot in front of the other, helped me to understand what it meant to walk with Christ. Paul says it best in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. No matter who you are or where you are in your faith, it is good to have someone to look to for wisdom. For me, other than Pierre, that person is my father. My pops, He's been walking with God for decades now. He's in his 80s, and he'll still call me up and say, I found something amazing in the scriptures. I'm like, how? At 80 years old, you haven't found everything? And it's amazing to me. It helps me to continue to go on. And so I know it's a cliche to say, but I'm still striving to be like my father because he is striving to be like Jesus Christ. And this is life on life discipleship. And so I would encourage you to find you a Demetrius or be a Demetrius. Either find you a Demetrius or be a Demetrius. This is not necessarily saying a traveling evangelist. Now, if that's in your wheelhouse, go for the gusto. But that's not necessarily the point here. It's more to say to be someone who is pouring wisdom into someone or find someone who can pour wisdom into you to help you to be more like Jesus Christ. We all need that person. We also need to be that person for someone else. Gaius and Demetrius provide us with good examples of faithful family members in the family of God. Each walk in truth, and they are seeking to serve the family at large. But, you know, as you know, with any family, you got family members that be messing up. They be acting up. Like if you at the family reunion and you see that crazy uncle, crazy aunt, or that cousin come in, everybody all of a sudden becomes a Christian and starts praying because they know trouble is coming. They know what is about to go down. And that person for us here is Diotrephes. Diotrephes is real. So let me read out verses 9 to 11. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words. He is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. This is the unfaithful family member within the family of God. So I would say, this is the closest thing of the Bible versions of a rap diss track. John goes in. Again, we don't know much about Diotrephes' life, but what we do know is John doesn't like him. He pulls no punches. He wants Gaius to know, him and Diotrephes, we got beef. There is no love lost between the two individuals. And for good reason. When John really starts to lay out his case, Diotrephes seems to be the antithesis of Gaius and Demetrius. And how this is not the example of how saints should be in the family of God. In verse 10, he is turning away saints who are friends of John, who are looking for hospitality. And if anyone within his church is trying to help them, he kicks them out as well. Again, in verse 10, Diotrephes is slandering John's good name, which is definitely causing division within the family of God. And last, but definitely not least, in verse 9, Diotrephes is seeking to glorify himself, but not recognizing the authority of John. And so we see it's clear John isn't happy with Diotrephes' example. But it is bigger than that in actuality. His actions are hurting other believers. His actions are hurting the family of God. John's point here is not to pull rank or to gain power. John calls out Diotrephes because his actions are unlike Christ. He literally says so in verse 11, the one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. And it's important to note that John is not coming from a place where he has never experienced the temptation to glorify himself. Oh, he definitely has. Like in Mark 10, John and his brother James come to Jesus and say, when you ascend into heaven, would you allow for one of us to be to your right and to your left? Like, if that's not prideful, I don't know what is. And so he's not coming from a place of, I don't understand what you are going through. He understands he at some point wanted to glorify himself as well. But he realized because of what Jesus Christ says in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, I did not come to be served. No, I came to serve everyone else by giving my life as a ransom. And so John here is trying to help Gaius, but also everyone else to understand it's not about being served, but it's about serving others. And so as someone who is a shepherd, Diotrephes is supposed to protect the flock and serve the people of God, but instead he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is the one who people actually need protection from. And that is scary. And again, I know it's popular to talk about the different scandals that are going on in the church, but I do think it is needed. Those things need to come out, especially in a healthy way. Leaders like myself need to be held accountable. In this case, it is coming from someone with authority, coming from John, and he's calling out Diotrephes, but that is not always the case. It doesn't need to always be the case. Like, we all need to have a keen eye when something isn't right within the church. If the leaders aren't caring for the family, people need to know so that the behavior can be stopped. Because John is all about one thing, the care and the foster of the family of God's relationship with God. He's about pursuing intimacy with God. If something is in some way getting in the way of that goal, it must be stopped. And so that's part of the reason why he's writing this letter. He's teaching people how to be faithful family members of God, but also showing them this is an unfaithful family member of God. Don't do this. Don't go down this direction. So as we close and as we're coming to not only a close of our sermon, but also the sermon series, Intimacy with God, something that is echoed all throughout John's letters is to love God is to also love his people. To love God is also to love his people. They can't be divorced. It's a both and, not an either or. And I love how H.B. Charles Jr. says it. He says, if the Holy Spirit is in us, he will cause us to love one another. The Jesus in me will love the Jesus in you. And that quote always, you know, impacts me because I realize how important it is that as we grow in our relationship with God, we're also growing in our relationship with one another. Intimacy with God should cause us to grow closer to one another. And that is John's emphasis, that we are serving one another because of what God has done. It is literally an outworking of the gospel that we proclaim. Jesus served us by giving up his life so that we would have eternal life. And he didn't want anything in return. And so because of what he has done, because of the sacrifice that he did on the cross, now we get to do the same. We now have that same opportunity that we get to serve one another and not expect anything in return. Because why would we? We have everything. We have the greatest gift of all kind. And it's not even about eternal life. It's about having a relationship with God for eternity. Being able to all together say, God is our Father and we are his people. That is the beautiful aspect of being part of the family of God, being adopted into this family and realizing, oh, this is what it means to thrive in life. We have an opportunity to serve one another without needing anything in return because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So let's walk in that example. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful that you are a God who showed us through your Son what it really means to be a faithful family member of the family of God. That we, Father, get to serve one another practically because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And being a part of a community like that will help others to understand the validity of the Christian faith. And so I just pray, Father, that you would help us to walk in the truth in that way.
Would you help us to support one another in spreading the gospel? Would you help us to grow in our intimacy with you, and that as we grow close to you, we would have a desire to grow closer to one another? That the Jesus in me would love the Jesus in you. And so I just pray, Father, would your Holy Spirit just be convicting us, compelling us, and challenging us to be more like your Son. And that as we are more like your Son, it is helping us to see what it means to grow and deepen our relationship with you. We pray all this in your most glorious name. Amen. We're going to transition to a time of communion, and communion is a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross without needing anything in return. So you can walk down the middle aisles, and we'll play through and worship together with the first song, and right after that, I'll come up and lead us in the taking of the sacraments, the taking of communion.